Many blessings to you all and welcome to your journey in faith with the Reverend Dr. Amos Chewachong. Our text for reflection is Isaiah 45, 1 to 8. Isaiah chapter 45, verse 1 to 8. This is what the Lord says to Cyrus, his anointed one, whose right hand he will empower. Before him, mighty kings will be paralyzed with fear. Their fortress gates will be opened, never to shut again. This is what the Lord says, I will go before you, Cyrus, and level the mountains. I will smash down gates of bronze and cut through bars of iron. And I will give you treasures hidden in the darkness, secret riches. I will do this so you may know that I am the Lord, the God of Israel, the one who calls you by name. And why have I called you for this work? Why did I call you by name when you did not know me? It is for the sake of Jacob, my servant, Israel, my chosen one. I am the Lord. There is no other God. I have equipped you for battle, though you don't even know me. So all the world from east to west will know there is no other God. I am the Lord, and there is no other. I create the light and make the darkness. I send good times and bad times. I, the Lord, am the one who does these things. Open up, O heavens, and pour out your righteousness. Let the earth open wide, so salvation and righteousness can sprout up together. I, the Lord, created them. My theme for reflection is when God names the stranger. When God names the stranger, hope beyond the headlines. If you have ever accidentally waved back at someone who wasn't waving at you, you know the feeling. Awkward, exposed, and suddenly unsure who's actually in charge of the moment. Isaiah 45, 1 to 8 has that same surprising energy, except here it is God who calmly waves at a foreign emperor, calls him by name, and says in effect, yes, you, I am using you. The problem behind this passage is the deep despair of a displaced people. Jerusalem has fallen, the temple is in ruins, and Judeans are scattered in exile. In that long night, the biggest question is not only where is God, but who is tearing history? Empires look permanent when you are the one living under them. Babylon feels like the final chapter. Even faith can shrink into survival, private, cautious, and tired. Into that weariness, God speaks with unsettling clarity. Thus says the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus. The shock is that Cyrus is not an Israelite king, not a covenant insider, not even someone who knows the Lord. Yet God calls him anointed, language once reserved for Israel's secret leadership, and declares that doors will open, gates will not resist, and captives will return. The point is not that Cyrus is holy, the point is that God is free. God is not trapped inside our categories of who is usable, worthy, or familiar. The exile tempted God's people to believe that the empire was ultimate. Isaiah answers, the empire is only a tool, and even the tool does not fully understand the hand that holds it. The text then presses deeper. This is not merely politics, it is theology. I am the Lord, and there is no other. I form light and create darkness. In exile, people try to explain suffering by dividing the universe into competing powers, one God for good, another for trouble. Isaiah refuses that comfort. God is not rivaled, and history is not dual controlled. That doesn't mean God delights in evil. It means our pain is not proof that God has lost control. The same Lord who permits night also appoints morning, and he can turn even strange instruments toward mercy. The New Testament offers a balancing lens when Jesus says, "Give to Caesar what is Caesar's and to God what is God's." Empires have their place, but they are not the center. Isaiah 45 agrees only more boldly. Even Caesar's equivalents move within God's providence. We may participate responsibly in civic life, yet we refuse to worship power, panic at headlines, or treat any ruler as savior. As Augustine of Hippo puts it, hope has two beautiful daughters, anger and courage. Anger at the way things are, and courage to see that they do not remain as they are. That is Isaiah's invitation. Resist despair, because God can open double doors where we see only walls. So what does this mean for us today? It means your future is not held hostage by forces you cannot name. It means God can advance his purposes through unlikely channels, policy shifts, unexpected people, even imperfect leaders without endorsing their flaws. And it means we can work for justice and peace without fear, because the final sovereignty belongs to the Lord who calls, who guides, and who restores. There are two questions for reflection. Number one, where have I been tempted to treat a human power, political, institutional, or personal, as if it were ultimate? Number two, what closed gate in my life or community might God be able to open through an unexpected instrument? And now our practical exercise for today. Reach out to one person you have quietly othered by politics, class, tribe, denomination, or temperament, and offer a sincere word of blessing or listening. No debate, just dignity. Practice the God who brings outsiders into his purposes. Sovereign Lord God, God with no rival, when the world feels ruled by powers too large for us, remind us that you still call names, open doors, and lead your people home. Forgive our fear-driven cynicism and our tendency to idolize what is loud and visible. Teach us to honor what is rightful in this world without surrendering what belongs to you, our trust, our obedience, and our hope. Make us instruments of your peace, and let righteousness and salvation spring up in our homes, churches, and nations. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide with us all, now and forevermore. Amen.